Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening. Once there was a very rich Protestant woman in her mid-70s, a widow, and she was actually a multimillionaire. And she did not know what to do with her time and her money. So after a long process of discernment, she decided that she would use her money to go to the racetracks. That would be, she thought, a really good pastime. So she went there for a week to kind of check out the situation. She noticed something, that the horse would always win under one condition. There was a Catholic priest that would be down with a jockey, but praying over the horse. So she noticed every time that she did it for a week, that horse won. So the following week she decided to bet on the priest that the Catholic priest prayed over. And she was a practicing Baptist all her life. So the first race took place and the priest was down on the track and he was praying over the horse and she bet on that horse and the horse won. So the second race, the priest was praying over the horse, she bet on the horse and the horse won. She did it the whole day. So she was accumulating a lot of money. So the last race of the day was the race in which she wanted to win most money. But she saw the priest praying over the horse, but the horse was yellow, skinny, sickly, emaciated, didn't look very good at all. So one, two, three, boom, the horse took off and ended up in last place. She lost all of her money. She was really angry at the priest. Really angry. Went down and started to scold the priest and said, "What happened? Why did that horse lose?" The priest says, "You Protestants don't know the difference between a blessing and the anointing of the sick." There is a difference. Okay, that's somewhat of a humoristic intro to our talk. Today we're going to be talking about what's called the Ignatian Classics. And we have a lot to cover in a relatively short time. We've got to cover four topics in about an hour, so we'll try to be as succinct, concise, and to the point as I can. Okay, so let me just go through what we're going to try to cover. The two standards, dos banderas, which is speak Spanish, two standards, three classes of men, three grades of humility, and then I'm going to talk about how to compose a plan of life or a reform of life. This would merit basically four talks of an hour, but I promise we'll get out of here before 11:30. Okay, and each of these have a different purpose. And I'd even say that these are talks that will be tools that you can utilize for the rest of your lives to fight the good fight, to run the good race, so that you can arrive at the merited crown that God has prepared for you. In other words, if we're able to get to heaven, these are invaluable tools that you should utilize to get to heaven. But it really depends upon you understanding the presentation, the lecture, but even more so trying to do these meditations well. Might even say that this is kind of like the heart of the exercises. I call them the Ignatian classics, because they're very, very important that you understand them. You try to do them well. And after you finish the exercises, this will be part of your spiritual chemistry or makeup until you get to heaven. So let's dive in. Two standards. This is directed more at your intellect. Two standards. Your English major, this is called a literary contrast. Okay? Contrast means you're going to be seeing two opposites here. Okay, let's start with the presence of the enemy. The enemy is Satan. And in English it's called the two standards. I like the Spanish better. We have las dos banderas. Some of you do speak a little bit of Spanish. Las dos banderas would be basically the two flags. Now, in the Middle Ages, you'd have a flag bearer that would be preceding the army. So we've got the flag or standard of Satan and the flag or standard of Christ. Nietzsche presents Satan as being in Babylon, which means a city of confusion, sitting on a dung heap, surrounded by other devils, and he's very ugly, as you can imagine. If I can use the word hideous, espantoso, just, you know, very, very ugly. And he's surrounded by other devils, and he's giving them a discourse in which he's preparing them to go out to the whole world to try to win souls for himself. Now, the basic three nets he's going to use are greed. As Americans, we would say materialism. You remember the capital sin, materialism. Vanity. And then pride. And from that, all the other vices. Those are the three steps that Ignatius gives. Okay, materialism, vanity, and pride. And from that, all the other vices will flow. So he's throwing nets. How many people are entrapped in the net of materialism in this country? Almost everybody, no? Vanity, you know, Hollywood, Mr. Famous, no? Then pride. You notice that the root of all sins is pride. And then from that all the other nets will come. So that's the standard of Satan. The standard of Christ is the exact opposite. Ignatius insists that we beg the angels, we beg the saints, we beg Mary to be accepted under the standard of Christ. So it's a fervent Ignatian colloquy, a begging for, that you want to be received underneath the standard of Christ. It's kind of like a repetition of the call of the king that you did last week. But this is more permeated with the reality of the enemies that we have to fight against. Christ is not in Babylon, but he's in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem means the city of peace. It seems to be paradoxical because there, Jerusalem is everything but peaceful now, right? And he's standing up, where Satan is sitting down in a dung heap. It's interesting that I'm the only one standing up here now. We're all sitting down. Okay, well, let's just notice that in passing, no? Yeah. It's an observation, no? It's good to be observant, right? Mm-hmm.
You need a chair, Father.
Probably heard the story of the priest that said, whoever wants to be saved, sit down. There was a man in the back who was standing up, and the priest said, why are you standing up? He said, Father, I don't want you to be alone. Following up on what you just said, Joe. Quick to the jaw. Huh? And he's attractive, dynamic, magnetic, charismatic. In other words, there's this real dynamism of Christ. We don't want to be drawn to Christ. And he is launching an invitation for anyone who wants to follow him. Now he's going to be utilizing the exact opposite of Satan, which would be, blessed are the poor of heart. Maybe some of you go to daily mass. You heard that 2 days ago in daily mass, the Beatitudes, right? Embracing poverty or detachment. Not to be a slave of material things, but to be a slave of Jesus and Mary, as St. Louis de Montfort says in True Devotion. And then, not vanity, nor pride, but rather we're called to embrace humility. Humility means a total dependence on Christ for everything. Okay, I'd like to expound upon this a little bit more, going back to the standard of Satan. I'd like to talk about different ways in which the enemy attacks us, and we have to pray for, once again, self-knowledge. To be aware of the wiles, the seductions of the enemy. Okay, first way that the devil tempts, and this is universal, across the board, irrespective of culture, language, age, we're always tempted when we find ourselves in the state of desolation. Right?
Yep.
I mean, that's universal. You find yourself in the state of desolation, that's when the devil attacks all of us. You must understand that. It's universal. So in your state of desolation, the devil will tempt you, and you look for your weak point. He'll attack you there. So remember the rules you went through when you're in the state of desolation? You've got to be faithful to your prayer. You've got to do your meditation. Do a little bit of penance. Examine your conscience to see why, maybe there's a reason why you're in desolation, to get out of it. Number two is Father Tim Gallagher. Did any of you go to the seminar, Father Tim Gallagher?
Yes.
How many of you went to that? Okay, a few of you. This is somewhat related to what I just said, but Father Tim, I've heard, I wasn't there, but I heard people told me, that he insists you cannot give in to discouragement, right? It's related, desolation, discouragement. Okay, one manifestation of desolation is discouragement. Francis de Sales, St. John of the Cross, the great saints say that after sin, the worst thing is discouragement. You can't stay there. You got to get out of it. And a lot of us wallow in our misery. We throw pity parties in which we don't try to get out of it. And that can wreak havoc within us. In other words, we have to try even though we might experience already, we have to try to maintain within our hearts peace and joy in the depths of our hearts. A more or less constant peace and joy that's reigning within our hearts. If it's not there, we have to dig deep to ask ourselves, why do not experience the peace and joy, which are two fruits of the Holy Spirit? Okay, another source of temptation, I say for us, how many parents here? All right. The next 10 weeks are tough weeks for parents that have children and teenagers. Starting right now, you got 10 weeks, 2.5 months, with your children are on vacation. I believe that these are the 10 most dangerous weeks of the year for most parents, and parents are not even aware of that. I am, though, because I know John Bosco. What did he call vacation? La vendimia del diablo. ¿Habla español? La vendimia. You know what that is? La cosecha. Cosecha is the harvest ground of the devil these next 10 weeks. And I'll give you the most common thing in the world. You got a teenage boy that's 14 or 15. He's got an afternoon free. He's tired, bored, and depressed, as are many teenage boys. He's alone until dad comes home. Till 7, he's there from 3 o'clock to 7 o'clock. No brainer, he's going to look at pornography and fall into masturbation, right? No brainer. I mean, we can't be naive. No brainer. If he doesn't do that, I would be surprised. You see, I'm looking at this surprised look on the face of a lot of parents, but to me it's a no-brainer. What are you going to do? Reading Thomas Aquinas in Latin? No. You're not going to do that. Write romantic poetry to his girlfriend? Shakespearean sonnets? No, I doubt it. No. Try to learn the original Italian of Dante written in Florentine Italian? No, he's not going to do that. He's going to fall into what is the most common addiction today. So I were a parent, I'm not a biological parent, but I had teenagers. My family would be like an army. You'd be getting up at a certain time, there'd be chores, there'd be time to pray, time to have sports, we're going to be doing things together, okay? They'd be just as busy on vacation as during the school year. Simply the activities will be different. Man, times have changed a little bit on vacation. I'd be cutting grass for, you know, in the hot sun there in New York and New Jersey. I mean, here it's a breeze, no? Any of you ever been in New York? Any of you know what New York is? You ever hear of New York? New York, from now until September, it's hot and humid, and mosquitoes eat you alive. And around 4th of July, no? California is the best climate in the country, really. But mowing lawns, playing baseball, I barely had enough time to go to the bathroom. Thanks be to God. And the parents, of course, were motivating us, look, you know, work, play sports, get your prayers in, do some good reading. Before you know it, it's already September. The kids got all this free time, and they're bored, sad, and depressed, and the devil of impurity, of pornography, is knocking at the door. And they don't have a spiritual life, they don't pray. How are they going to resist? Impossible without God's grace. So that's just an interpretation of the two standards for young people. And you parents, you got to get them to heaven. Right? Right, Joe? It's your obligation to get your kids to heaven. When you die, God's going to say, where are your children? That's one of the first questions God's going to ask. Lydia, where are your children? There you are with Jesus being judged. Lydia, where are your children? Hopefully Jesus is going to say, well done. One is going to daily mass. Another one is starting to become a priest. Another one is married in the church. He just had his ninth child, no? You always promote having a big family, right, Lydia? Oh, yeah, here you go. Hopefully the Lord will look down and say, well done, faithful servant. You planted good seeds and now they're blossoming. But if we don't recognize the temptations of the devil, as we say in New York, you're dead meat. Yeah, you're dead meat if you don't recognize that the devil is out there. So those are two temptations. Then rule 12, 13, and 14. So the two standards, I explained the last rules of discernment in conjunction with the two standards. Okay, rule 12. Bless you. Are you ready for rule 12? Are you? Can I explain it?
Yes.
Can I?
Yes.
I can't hear you.
Yes.
Okay. Ignatius says that the devil is like a woman. Como una mujer. You gave me permission, right? But it's una mujer de la calle. It's a street woman. What? Did that scare you? A little bit. But he actually uses that terminology because that's one of the oldest professions, whether we like it or not. So what is the woman that he says that, it's the way I explain it in one phrase. The devil is strong with the weak, but weak with the strong. Okay. The devil is strong with the weak, and weak with the strong. That's the way the street woman is. Street woman tries to tempt someone, and you just rebuff her, backs off. But if the street woman sees that man is starting to vacillate, is irresolute, is uncertain, becomes fierce and overpowers him. So with us, that's the way the devil works. If the devil recognizes that you're weak, you start to give in, you're dancing with Mr. D, you're toying with the temptation, he becomes overpowerful and he bowls you down. But the devil sees you with a temptation, you pray fervently and you're rejected, he becomes a coward and backs off. This is Ignatius's 12th rule. Okay, the 13th rule is this. When you're going through desolation, we all go through it, we have to know what to do with it, then when the desolation starts to grow stronger and stronger, say for example, you're really tempted to give into discouragement and to give up and to lose hope and to start to doubt, doubt your faith, doubt what you're doing. And what the devil wants you to do is the devil wants you to keep this to yourself. Don't open up to anyone. And what he does, he turns a molehill into a mountain. And it gets worse and worse and worse. Ignatius says that what you have to do is you have to learn how to open up to a spiritual director. I repeat, all of you have to learn how to open up to a spiritual director. You know where I was Monday? I traveled an hour and a half downtown, off Waverly, downtown LA, and I was there sitting down, talking for an hour with my spiritual director. And I was just opening up, unloading, and just going on. He was listening. He was giving me feedback. And then afterward, we prayed, and then we set up our next appointment. For me, that's very important. Very important. Everyone comes to me with their problems. But I got my own problems. I got my own temptations. I've got to open up with some. And man, I was longing to talk with him. Great guy. We prayed, and then I was just going on a mile a minute. And basically, he was listening most of the time, which is good. That's what I'm always doing. Now it's time for someone to listen to me. And I finished. I drove home, and I was on cloud nine. I just felt so good. I felt so good. You know, somebody has to listen to me too. And I've got a lot of things going on. And I notice when you get bottled up and you're just able to talk it out with someone, how liberating that is. Have you ever done it? You'll understand if you do it once. But Ignatius says when you're going through this desolation, you have to learn how to open up and express your interior feelings. Especially when you're going through desolation. It's hard to do it, especially because in desolation sometimes you're assaulted with kind of sometimes dumb thoughts, ugly thoughts, just thoughts that are kind of base, ugly, no? That's what it should be expressed all the more. The devil wants you to keep it top secret. And he turns, you ever hear the expression, turn a molehill into a mountain? Cambiar una hormiguera en montaña. That's what he does. He turns something very small into bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And once it's expressed, it's like a helium balloon. You just puncture it. Or panarabe, Arab bread, you know, you deflate it, you know? So that's rule 13. Rule 14 is, Ignatius says that the devil is like an army commander that circles a fort looking how we can get into that fort, the opening. And once he gets in, he plunders and ravishes and kills. I sometimes like to call this rule the rule of kryptonite. Remember Superman. Superman was strong, but he had a weak point. We call that kryptonite. Do you know your kryptonite? Do you know your weak point? How many of you play sports or at least like sports? Okay, that's 75% of you. Okay? You can really use good sports analogies to point this out. I'll just give you one. In baseball, you know anything about baseball, the pitcher is always looking at the weakness of the batter. Today the professionals, what's going to happen? They're going to be studying before they go and they play against that team the weakness of the batters. For example, today the Angels are playing the Yankees. The Yankees have Michael Pineda pitching, who's their second best. And Michael Pineda is definitely going to be looking at these angels, see how they hit well. And if the batter is able to hit a fastball, throw him a curve. Hits a curve, throw him a slider. Hits a slider, throw him a sinker. If he hits well in the inside corner, well, hit the outside corner. If he hits well in the outside corner, okay, right on the knees. These pitchers, they're so expert in pinpointing the ball that they'll win. Now, the devil is an excellent pitcher, and he wants to strike you out. He wants to strike you out. So you have to know what is your kryptonite. The devil knows it. You know it maybe partially because you've done the exercises. So it's important we keep praying more and more for greater self-knowledge. So that's the two standards. And Ignatius, in the 30-day retreat, insisted that this be done and done and done and done. In the 30-day retreat, this would be done 4 times. A whole day you're spending, a whole day of a 30-day retreat, you're spending on the two standards. So being aware of that, knowing your past history and the patterns that you've had in the past, what preceded a certain sin, once you find yourself in that circumstance, then you go the other direction. It's huge if you understand this. It's huge in being able to avoid future sins. You find yourself in desolation, okay, you fell into that sin because you gave into that desolation, discouragement, go the opposite direction. Do your holy hour. Go to daily mass. Say an extra rosary. Give up that chocolate chip cookie. I mean, some little penance. Not going to kill you, but give up that chocolate chip cookie. Okay? Be more vigilant with your eyes when you're there on the freeway or you're walking down the street. And as a result of that, you didn't fall. You did not fall because of God's grace, but because of your knowledge of your own kryptonite. Very important. Very important. So in the nation's standards, so if this is done well, you've established for yourself a spiritual radar, which you're going to be utilizing until you get to heaven. A spiritual radar. Pick up buenas ondas, malas ondas, okay? Pick up the good vibes and the bad vibes. The bad vibes are coming at you, reject them. Rule 12, okay? Bad vibes coming, reject them. The good vibes, receive them. So you're living in a constant state of spiritual warfare, spiritual combat. And that's true. Until we die, we are in spiritual combat. Until we die. See, these exercises, if taken seriously, they're meant to really form soldiers of Christ, strong men and women to follow Christ. Okay, next meditation. It's called the three classes of men. Now, the two standards is directed more at your intellect. You're able to pick up. Pick up what are the dangers, but also pick up how Christ is challenging to follow him through poverty and humility and through obedience and then all the other virtues. Okay, the three classes of men is directed at our will. At our will. Two standards at our intellect. So two of the major sources of sin are ignorance in our intellect and weakness of the will. Ignatius is he's a master. He takes into account the whole person. Because often we know what's good up here, but we're weak. Right? We know we should be doing it, but we're just too darn weak at times. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Jesus said that. St. Paul said, Lord, remove this thorn from me. Remember that passage? Three times, remove this thorn from me. My grace is sufficient. And Paul said in another one of his letters, the good I want to do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. Felt this inner tension, this interior schizophrenia, where he felt you want to do the good, doing the exact opposite. This Jekyll and Hyde within him, huh? Okay, so the three classes of men. I'll give you three biblical examples of this. Okay, the first is the rich young man. The rich young man, Jesus, made a challenge to follow him. And this was a rich young man. He was good, but point blank, he said no. He said no. Was this rich young man, was he good? Did he obey the commandments? Yes. He was a good young man. I think very few young men today can say, I obey all the commandments. Barely any. Look at Dominic Savio, but there are not too many of them around, okay? John Berkman's, okay? St. Therese, but I don't meet too many of them every day. Maybe you do, huh? So this rich young man, he was good. But it was not good enough for Jesus Christ. Jesus did not want good. He wanted better and best. You're good people. You are. But it's not good enough. You're good people. It's not good enough. You've got to be saints. Are all of you saints now? Say no, Father.
No.
Okay, you're not. Are you? Well, you know, I had to respond for you, okay? Otherwise, you're going to give in to pride, okay?
No.
Are you on the highway to holiness? That's why we're here. But you haven't arrived yet. You haven't arrived yet. You haven't. You're on the way. Haven't arrived yet. So the second group. Second group. In the second class, you've got three individuals. Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, and he's challenging people to follow him. He says, come and follow me. And one man says, well, Lord, I just bought a field and some animals and I've got to tend to that. Remember that passage? And the second one just got married. He says, well, Lord, I just got married. You know, basically saying, hey, let me go on my honeymoon. You know, give me 2 weeks to go to, you know, maybe Niagara Falls and then maybe go to Broadway, you know, hit New York City, not too far away. Maybe you can go to visit the Statue of Liberty, and you know, give me 2 weeks. Now, at least, if not, give me 5 days in Las Vegas, okay? Or 4 days, okay? If not, give me a day in Hawaiian Gardens, La Quinta, and hit the casino, okay? Kind of bargaining, right? Bargaining. Jesus does not give in. The last man, Jesus says, come and follow me. He says, well, my father just died. You would think, okay, the Lord's going to say, okay, well, go and bury your father, go through the grieving process a couple of days, and come and follow me. Now, Jesus says something very strong. He says, let the dead bury the dead, and you come and follow me. Mm-hmm. Hey, pretty strong. Pretty strong. Now, what Jesus is saying through these three biblical passages is this. We're going back to principle and foundation. We're going back to holy indifference. We're going back to that we learned the first week, 6.5 weeks ago, right? Are you still attached? Are you still attached? Got to be detached. Now see it this way. The rich young man, he was attached to material things. Remember the two standards. Okay? There's a connection between the two standards and three grades of men. Are you attached to material things? Do your possessions possess you? Put it that way. The next, this man was too attached to people. Are you too attached to people? Are you a people pleaser more than a God pleaser? Okay. Put it that way. Third, he was too attached to the past. Many people are living in the past. They've had wounds and they don't allow God to heal them. They're still living in the past. You can't live in the past. Past is gone. Let it go. Let it go. Live the sacrament of the present moment. As the little flower teaches us, live the now. Catherine of Siena says the two most important moments in our life are now and at the hour of our death. St. Catherine of Siena. We only have now, ahorita, right now.
God bless you.
So there we have the second class. These individuals, they wanted to follow Christ. I call these the butt followers. Okay, the butt followers. I will follow you, but. I will follow you, but, under my condition. What? Yeah. I will follow you, but, when I'm ready. You can't do that. You got to kick the butt in the butt. You got to put it that way. Okay? Got to kick the butt in the butt. You can't do that. You have to follow Christ under his conditions and not under your conditions. So what are you still attached to that's preventing you from giving a total yes to Christ? Once heard a story the priest used of this little girl, about maybe 6 years old, that she was given a necklace. It was a plastic necklace that could be gotten at 99 cents. She wore it. One day her father comes and says, "Give me the necklace and I'll give you something better." She said, "Daddy, anything but that." So a week passed and the father comes up and says, "Look, honey, give me your necklace and I'll give you something better." "No, Daddy, anything but that." A week passes and the father says, "Give me the necklace." So the girl in tears says, "Okay, Daddy, here's the necklace." So the father takes the necklace, goes into his room, opens up the jewelry box, pulls out something precious, unwraps it, puts it around the neck of the little girl, and it's a precious necklace of pearls and diamonds. She had to give up the lousy necklace to have the best necklace. I think we have some of that little girl within us. We're clinging to something. And until we can open up our hands, we're never going to get the best. Okay. Say I wanted to give you. Say you had in your two hands filled with sawdust. And I said, "Okay, I have something to give you. I have two hands filled with diamonds. Here, take it." You say, "No, Father, my hands are filled with sawdust." You got to leave the sawdust. Relinquish it, right? You got to just. Okay, I see. You got to do that. If you got the sawdust in your hand, there's no room for the diamonds. And a lot of us are clinging to sawdust. fling this at us, and God wants to give us precious diamonds. We're not ready to give up. Let it go. And trust in God. The diamonds are more important than the sawdust. You ever hear of John of the Cross? St. John of the Cross? He said a bird can't fly from the nest if it has a chain around a little foot or a little thread. Still can't move. What are the threads that we have to break? You ever do any of the readings of Jonathan Swift? Gulliver Travels? Any of you ever hear of Gulliver's Travels? It's a classic in literature. Being an English major, I'll throw some literature at you. But there's one chapter in Gulliver's Travels which is related to this. He's this giant that's laying on the shore, exhausted. You remember it? And maybe remember that you had the Lilliputtans, the little guys, the Inanitos, the Lilliputtans that come, and they start to weave these little threads around him. And there he is, he tries to get up, he can't even move. What about you? What about the little threads that are weaved around us that we can't move because we're attached to these little dumb things? That's the second class. Now the third class, we're talking about fortifying our wills, is I give often in this class, I can give a lot of people, but I would give you the person of St. Matthew. Do you remember the call of St. Matthew? What type of work did he do? He's a tax collector, right? So he probably wasn't always a saint, right? He probably lived a materialistic life. They would collect money and they would sometimes up the tariff or the tax. And they worked for the Romans, so the Jews hated them. They're like Benedict Arnolds or betrayers. Jesus comes and he goes to Matthew, his customs post, and says to Matthew, come and follow me. What does he do? He says, I got to check my bank account in Galilee now. I got to check the stock market. No. Did he do that? He left everything to follow Christ. Then he opened up his home and celebrated inviting his friends to meet Jesus. What a motley group of individuals he must have brought, right? Prostitutes and publicans and street people, because he really believed if these people meet Jesus, they'll be converted too. So that's the third class. And I believe more than the words, Jesus gave a penetrating glance. He looked right into the eyes of Matthew that went right to the heart, and he melted. He capitulated. So it was a penetrating gaze of Jesus Christ. And Matthew couldn't resist. Let Jesus look into your eyes and penetrate your very soul in this meditation. Yeah. Now because he said yes, look at all the gifts that Jesus gave because he said yes. Gift of being one of the apostles. One of the 12 apostles, that was Matthew. Second, he was given the gift of being one of the four evangelists. You ever hear of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Otherwise, we'd only have three gospels. He was called to be a missionary. He wasn't a local yokel, as we say, no. But rather, he had a missionary heart. He wanted to go beyond Hawaiian Gardens, okay? When we celebrate his feast day, we come out in red. He died as a martyr. That's the best way to go. And last but not least, by saying yes to Christ, he began to establish the deepest and best friendship he would ever experience. Friendship with Jesus Christ. Now Matthew is in heaven, listening to this talk, enjoying looking down upon you people. encouraging you to imitate him. That's the three classes of men. You understand it? Okay, the whole purpose is to try to get us to give ourselves totally to Christ, not to be attached to any person, place, thing, past, present, future, idea that can impede us from giving ourselves totally to Christ. Okay, easier said than done, but at least you understand it, and you're going to be praying over this week. Third, three grades of humility, or three grades of charity. Now, what is this meditation? Basically, it's going back to week 3, 4, and 5. We're going back to revisit our major obstacle, which is that of sin. You've already meditated upon sin a good half of this program, sin and God's mercy. But now we're revisiting it and going deeper. We're going deeper. So the three grades of humility are the following. To be willing to die rather than commit one mortal sin. Second grade of humility. Be willing to die rather than to give in to commit one deliberate venial sin. Third degree of humility is a willingness to suffer for Christ, suffer humiliations for Christ, so as to imitate him all the more. See how he got up and darted out the door when I started to give this one? Yeah, it's kind of scary, you know? I mean, she took off, huh? Right, Angie? She almost tripped over you. No, she didn't. Maybe she didn't want to hear this one. Well, I mean, it's not the first nor the last, right? Let's pray that she comes back, though. It was probably the bad spirit working on her. The two standards, she didn't pick up the bad spirit on that one, okay? So we have to look at this very objectively and recognize that we are sinners. We're born sinners, we're sinners now, we'll die as sinners. But we have to try to fight against sin with the help of God's grace. Fight against it with the help of God's grace, because we can't overcome sin without God's grace. And just make a couple of fists and you grit your teeth, I'm not going to sin. Doesn't work that way. No. You have to rely upon God's grace. They said earlier, when you say no to temptation, you're saying yes to the love of God. Yes to the love of God. Okay, given that I have a lot of parents here, I'd like to spend just a few more minutes, not going to explain too much the three degrees of humility, because I think it's very important you understand another concept, is one of the major purposes of the exercise is to help us to make important decisions in our life. Now, most of you have made the most important decision in your life, most of you, as well as I have. And the most important decision in your life, Joe, was to marry your wife. Right? Okay, you don't agree, but I I would say that that is you. Oh, I see.
You really went.
He was looking at me and kind of nodding his head very begrudgingly. His wife was making a monumental decision, such that you're choosing your future spouse and what you're going to be married till death do you part. Is that important? Very important. Very important. Now, how many parents here? Do you want to help your children to make the right decision?
Yes.
So, now, most of your children are, I hope they're all called to become priests or religious, but that's not the case, no? Okay, welcome back. We're saying we scared her off. No, she came back. Okay. Now the exorcist. Okay, we have parents here, some grandparents here, to help you, to help your children and grandchildren to make the most important decisions in your life. Utilizing Ignatian spirituality is so important. So important. But you have to arrive at this state of holy indifference. You have to. In other words, holy indifference means you arrive at an interior state where you want to choose what's most pleasing to God, what's going to help your son or daughter to get to heaven. That's really important, isn't it? Yep. So your son or daughter is deciding to go to a university. Very important. His or her profession that they're going to choose is very important. The vocation that they're going to choose is very important. So education, profession, and vocation are the three most important decisions that your children will make, and you have to help them. You got to help them. Well, they can't make this decision by themselves. They think they can, but they have to have input from good Catholic parents. By good Catholic parents. So the two standards enlightens your intellect. The three classes of men strengthens your will. The three grades of humility frees you from sin. And once you've arrived at that state, you're ready to make the most important decision in your life. Let's take it one more step. Ignatius is going to give you also three different indications to help you to make that decision. And number one is that of desolation and consolation when you're trying to make that decision. If, for example, you had a son that's thinking about the priesthood or the married life, very important, right? They're thinking about the married life. Okay, the more he thinks about that, the more he's entering into desolation. But then, once he starts to think about the priesthood, the religious life, he's thinking about that. There's a lot of joy, a lot of peace. A lot of enthusiasm in that. The second would be clarity beyond doubt. He said God can enlighten your intellect in such a way that you have absolute certainty that you have to do that. And the best example is the calling of Saint Matthew. Matthew was called by Jesus, and he understood right away that was God's will. Called clarity beyond doubt. It's not that common, but it can happen. And the third would be what is called preponderance of ideas, which means you put the pros and cons. Pros and cons of getting married, pros and cons of the priesthood. And you see where the scale tilts. And then you bring that to a spiritual director, and you read through that with the spiritual director, and by means of that, you arrive at what God's will is. You hear me? Very important. We've got parents here. Please take into account these meditations this week for you, but also for your children. For your children. We got fathers here. You have the sacrament of matrimony. That means God gives you certain intellectual lights to be able to direct your children properly. If you're married in the church, you're given lights. Remember, before I made my decision, my father sat down and he talked to me. He just felt that a lot of lights and a lot of peace were coming through the way my father was directing me. I just felt that, wow. That's the grace of the sacrament of marriage. That's the gift. That's the moral virtue of prudence. It's perfected by the gift of the Holy Spirit called counsel. We learned that in confirmation. And that was operative in my father when he's directing me on my path. He passed away 7 months ago, but thanks be to God that he gave me a lot of lights before I was to make my final decision. So, the two standards, your mind is enlightened. Three grades of humility, okay? Three classes of men, your will is strengthened. Three grades of humility, notice sin. Now you're ready to enter into the process of election, discerning your state of life. And most people, they get married, they don't do this because what happens? Most people, you know, they marry the wrong person in the wrong time, in the wrong place, with the wrong intention. And that's, what? Divorce, right? 60%. I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist. Okay? Most people, they marry the wrong person in the wrong place with the wrong intention, and, you know, doesn't work. So I've just given you the basics of this discernment process. So now you know that it exists. And when your children have to make these decisions, intervene and say, look, Uncle, send them to one of the priests here. I'll often stop when I'm talking with people and say, well, do you think that comes from God? Never thought about that, Father. Do you think that comes from God? Well, I don't think so. Well, then don't do it. Wouldn't it be a great idea with your children to send them to me to see if that's the right boyfriend or girlfriend? It hasn't happened yet, but I think it'd be a good idea. Why? Because I'm not going to be basing it upon feelings and emotion and physical beauty. I cut through that. Try to see the character of that person. Young people just, they call the girls, want the five B's. Remember what the five B's are? Remember? The girl wants a guy that's got the five B's. Brains, beauty, brawn, and big bucks. Okay? You like that? The big five, okay? Brains, brawn, beauty, and big bucks.
Big bucks.
Big bucks Billy, okay?
Big bucks Billy.
That's what most girls are looking for in this country. You got it now? Okay. You didn't pick it up right away, did you? Okay. Okay, so there's the one of the highlights of the exercises is general is we're trying to learn the rules for discernment, but also we're trying to learn to discern and make important decisions for ourselves as well as for others. Last but not least, in your handouts, Mary is going to give you a plan of life or a form of life. I wrote out two different ones. One is the chronological, the other is the professional. Chronological is a spiritual plan of life in which you go through what can you do every year spiritually, every month, every week, every day, every hour, every second. I've written it down to the second. I give you, for every block of time, I'll give you about five different suggestions. You can just circle it. Or your professional life. How can you become a better father, a better husband, a better worker? How can you improve your sacramental life, your devotion to Mary, your permanent formation, your apostolic life, your penitential life, your social life? I think I got the 10 in, okay? Those are 10 different categories which you look to see, how can I improve as a father, as a spouse? How can I work on my permanent formation? I don't know my faith perfectly. Write that out and then try to live it. This helps us to order the disordered. Okay? To order the disorder. So I've given you a lot today. And I've given you, you know, basically what would merit five different talks. I've basically given it within an hour. But recognize that these meditations this week are very important. So I'll pray for you that you'll be able to understand them, to meditate upon them, and really be able to live these out. I think these meditations are really going to help you to get to heaven with your children. Okay? God bless you all.
God bless you, Father.